Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We are in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, or the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 for the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 for the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 for the tribe of Gad. 12,000 for the tribe of Asher. 12,000 for the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 for the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 for the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 for the tribe of Levi. 12,000 for the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 for the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 for the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 for the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So we'll stop there. So just remember how the last chapter ended, chapter 6. Chapter 6 ends with everyone hiding from God and saying, who can hide? Who could stand before the Lord and the Lamb and their judgment? And so chapter 7 is an answer to that. Right after that whole, man, God is coming back, how can we stand? We have chapter 7. And so we talked about chapter 6 has all of these things called seals that speak about what we should expect. What should we expect as Christians in the world between Christ's first and second coming? And what we have in chapter 7 is, Christian, what is going on in chapter 7 is supposed to comfort you in light of what's going on in chapter 6, which represents the whole period of time between his first and second coming. And I think there's a lot of two small ways that we try to comfort ourselves. Number one, we say, well, you know what? Life is crazy, but I got my family. Nothing wrong with family, but that's too small for you to find deepest comfort. Or you say, well, life is really crazy, but you know, I got my happy places. I got my enjoyable places. You know, I got my hobbies, or, you know, or life is really crazy on this earth, but you know what? It could be worse. I've heard a lot of unbelievers say that. It could be worse. And what John, listen, you know what John does in this letter? He says, listen, I'm going to give you something encouraging in the midst of all the craziness going on between Christ's first and second coming. And it is something specific to your salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what he does in chapter 7. So listen, theology about Christ is not just something that we learn and we parrot and takes us to heaven. According to John, theology about Christ is what sustains and nourishes us all the way home. So in the midst of craziness, here are five things from chapter 7 that we need to see in between Christ's first and second coming and all the craziness that happens. And as God comes back, that we need to find our sureness in. And the first thing I say here, if you're a note taker, is we need to see the God's priority. His priority. So it says in the verse, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or any of the tree, any tree. So listen, God is giving us a vision of how he literally stills heaven and earth quietly as he's attending to the needs of his people. So I don't know if you notice this, but like when you're in Florida and all of a sudden the breeze stops, you get this sense of heat, you get this sense of sound that is amazingly sensitive, right? Or I remember like when we were in the Seminole Theater, and every once in a while like the AC would shut down and I could hear a pin drop. You know, when things get still, there is a clarity and lucidity that is amazing. And so what's going on is God is saying, listen, I want you to see, as the world is crazy, how still heaven is to you and your needs. There is a, literally all heaven and earth stops as I talk about you, my people. The same way, like when parents see their kids, their grandkids, and all of a sudden something, they're about to go into a pool or go into a street, everything stops and goes slow motion because there is a need going on. And so listen, God has a unique move the earth concern, stop the earth concern for his people. God is not, I'm not saying he's not concerned, but God is not mostly concerned with America. He's not mostly concerned with people generally. He's not mostly concerned with ethnicities, races, and cultures, and countries. He's not mostly concerned even with your last name. He's mostly stop the earth, slow down, silence over his people. That is his deepest concern. And so as the world gets really loud and really crazy and really chaotic, understand that there is a stillness in heaven when it comes to God thinking about you. So listen, as you look at the chaos all around you, what God is saying in these verses is it has nothing to do with how God feels about you. Do not question God's concern for you because things on the ground are crazy and you're getting caught up in the craziness. Has nothing to do with that. Listen, and second of all, listen, you need to, in order for you to feel most secure as a Christian, it's not going to be by you making yourself a priority. It's not going to be by you even making your family a priority. It's not going to be by you making country priority or making new laws and regulations a priority. It's not going to be by making a priority the current moral predicament of our time or corona or healthcare or economy. Listen, what's most important is that you know that God has made you his priority, okay? The most important being on the universe, the most sovereign, perfect being has made you his priority, and that should be your prioritizing. That you are his priority. You matter most to God more than anything else. And you say, what does that look like? Look like the way you see your kids uniquely over other kids. Not that other kids don't matter, but there's a unique care and concern. Now, why is this so important practically for us? Here's what I think. I think we all take the role of what I call priority terrorists. Do you know what a priority terrorist is? You're terrorizing everybody to make you a priority. Husband, wife, prioritize me. I need it. Parents, friends, prioritize me. I will terrorize you if you don't. Or America saying, you know, America, prioritize the immigrant community. Prioritize this community. Make us, you need to prioritize us. And we terrorize the world because they're not prioritizing us. And you know what? That's never going to make you feel ultimately restful and secure. God making you his priority as the king of the universe is the only priority that you really need to feel really good about yourself, whether everyone else prioritizes you or not. I'm not saying we shouldn't prioritize people. I'm saying that God making you his priority should be your priority. And we don't need to become the priority terrorists for walking around strangling everybody because you're not they're not making you a priority enough. People say, I need to prioritize myself, you know. Like, no. You need to understand that God has made you his priority as his kid. So first thing, we see in this vision with everything slowing down and no wind, and all the angels sealing God's people, is that there is a deep priority with God. Secondly, we need to understand ultimate things. Ultimate things. I saw another angel who had the seal of the living God rise up from the east. And he says, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until the seal of the slaves of our God is on their foreheads. Now, if you think that the seal is some kind of weird tattoo or some weird chip or something, you're missing something very important here. If we look at the rest of Revelation, chapter 14, the seal is what? People that trust Jesus, 144,000 on Mount Zion. If you look late in the earlier letters of Revelation, sealed speaks about those who are identifying with Christ and those who God is identified with. So when you say seal them, it's saying, listen, these are the people that God has saved and will save and are secure in their salvation. That's what the whole picture of sealing means. Ephesians 1 says that the Spirit is the one who seals us in the gospel. So God is saying, listen, what I want you to think most about in the chaos on the ground, in the chaos in the world, and all the demonic stuff that Revelation will be talking about, what I want you to realize is that your relationship with God, your adoptive status with your ultimate dad is secure and it will never be unsecured. They are sealed not to be protected from physical temporal danger, but you are sealed savingly by God. And that is the highest security that you have to secure yourself in. Same thing as like when, you know, when you get an accident and you got your kids, your grandkids in the car or someone you love in the car, or there's a fire. What's most important is that that person you have a relationship with is secure. Not if the tires, you know, are okay and the windshield is okay and the furniture is okay. What's most important is the people that you care most about, that person is secure. And God is saying, listen, my relationship with you will always be secure. I seal my people for salvation. And that is what you got. But guess what? You know what you don't got? If seal points to salvation being secure, you can't walk around and say, my job is sealed and secured in the name of Jesus. My health is secure and sealed in the name of Jesus. I name it and claim it and I dance and I wrote it on a piece of paper. My marriage, my family, my freedom, my reputation is secure in the name of Jesus. Beloved, those are just not deep enough securities for you to really cling to. Well, I got you. They're not deep enough. And God does not, listen, Christianity is not a religion that wants Christians to be really secure about fragile things that can fall apart. Christianity is, God, I want my people to be mostly secure about things that relate to the relationship you have with me savingly as your dad through Jesus Christ. So listen, one of the things I've noticed right now, if you listen to the Christian chatter, is that we're trying to feel good by how much things we could secure in the world. Let's secure this problem. Let's secure this issue. Let's secure that. And you know what? It's making y'all really insecure, right? John in chapter 7 is saying, listen, you gotta find your security in the fact that I secured you in my son. Not that you're securing something in the world. Seeking security from securing things and not being secured and sealed by God will make us really insecure. And listen, guys, this is what I'm saying. Theology matters. According to John, the doctrine of salvation is not just some hypothetical abstract thing that we talk about as to how we get to heaven. God's grace, God's salvation is your oxygen that you draw from to live your life. Theology matters. Salvation and appropriating it and clinging to it and receiving it and considering it and dancing in it and swimming in it matters. You are sealed ultimately, though you may not be sealed temporally or temporarily. Listen, you may lose all sorts of places here on earth, but you will never lose your place in heaven. You may lose your health, but you will never lose the Holy Spirit. You may lose your reputation, you may use your abilities, you may lose a special someone in your life, but you will never lose the family of Father, Son, and Spirit. And God's like, I want you to be secured in that. Listen, when you make lesser, this is what happens. When we make lesser things, not like salvation things, our security, you know what it does? It makes you really insecure and you control things in your life in a crazy way. When your security is not in ultimate things like your salvation, but lesser things, you become anxious, paranoid, and controlling. And you find something in your life that is becoming an ultimate security. And you obsess about it. And you control it. And you're anxious. And it makes you crazy. But when your ultimate security is in things that you could never lose, like your last name written in Jesus Christ's blood, like the resurrection, like your step. When your security comes ultimately and finally in what you have in Jesus, you can calmly, without this hypertension obsession, deal with all the insecurity on the ground. You can do that because you are building your life on what is ultimately securing. And less about what is lesser securing. Now I gotta be louder because of rain. All right, number one, we are God's priority. Number two, stick with me, all right? Stick with me. We need to be about ultimate security, not lesser security. Thirdly, We need to be about unconditional security. Unconditional security. Notice something. It says, who is the one who seals God's people in salvation? Who is the one who seals God's people in salvation? I'm checking if you're still with me. God does, right? God is the one who seals the people of God. And there is no conversation about, hey, which one of you guys on the ground would like for me to seal you? No, I seal you because I want to. I seal you because I choose to. I am the one who seals you because I am the sovereign one who seals people in the slaughter of Jesus. Now, you know what's interesting about the word seal and slaughter? They sound very similar in the Greek. Seal and slaughter sound very similar in the Greek. You know what that means? That God seals you in the slaughter of Jesus. He secures you in the work of Jesus. And so, listen, this is what's important about this doctrine. Because God is the one who seals you in the blood of Jesus, you will never be unsealed. Because God is the one who sealed you because he wanted to, not because you wanted to. Guess what? If you want to, you can unwant to. But because he wants to, you will always be secured. And when you think about seal, don't think envelope, okay? You know how these envelopes, and you know, you go like this, and then it opens up. You go like this, and it opens up. Listen, this is the ancient seal where a king would put a waxing that was burnt and burn it into the paper. And all of a sudden, that wax gets burnt into the document. You cannot take it off. It becomes one with the document. Jesus seals you. He burns the gospel of Jesus on your forehead, not literally, and it could never be unsealed. It becomes a part of who you are. He seals you sovereignly. He seals you by himself. God is not an envelope licker where every time you unseal yourself, he's got to lick it again. He seals you once and for all, and it never can be unsealed by you. Listen. God is saying, I want you, church, to understand that your salvation is 1,000% God and 0% you. And it's because 1,000% God, 0% you, you will never be unsealed in his grace. And this is super important because I think if we listen to a lot of Christian chatter about security, this is how we talk. Oh, now it's so hot. This is how we talk. Yeah, I know. I'm a Floridian too. Say, Luna, you should feel secure because of how much you love Jesus. There's this one pastor says, if you love Jesus with all your heart, then you should feel good about God. Well, guess what? I love Jesus with half my heart a lot. So does that mean I'm a Christian anymore? Or say, you know, I heard another pastor say one time, if you're not reading your Bible every day, then you're going to hell. So basically, I should feel good about how much I read and pray. That's what should make me feel secure before God is how active I am in disciplines, how much I love Jesus. Or, you know, people say you should feel secure because you had some experience, this experience, out-of-body experience where you just saw this, and that's why you should feel secure before God. Well, I've never had one of those, so I guess I'm not a Christian. Or some people now are saying, you know, if you're really Christian, if you get woke, you're a Christian. You know, or some people say, you know, you're really a Christian if you get radical for Jesus and you become this radical Christian. There's all this radical stuff and you don't even know what it means, but say radical, but you're just radicalized. Beloved, you are secure before God because you were sealed by the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ in his son's work. That's why you should feel secure before God. Listen, the only answer that we can answer after chapter 6, who can stand before the holy God, is those who are sealed sovereignly by the grace of Jesus. You take the blood of Christ, the slaughter of Jesus, and it puts it on your forehead once and for all because he wants to, because he chooses to, graciously, unconditionally, unilaterally, and because you're sealed by God, you are secure. There's no other security before God that will keep us. So listen. The devil may assault you and he may lie to you and may knock you over a million times, but you are sealed and secure. Some of you, and you've done this and you will do this, you will take a U-turn and you'll walk away from God. And guess what? Because he sealed and secured you, you will never walk away. Ultimately, he will bring you back. Some of you will sin horrendously in ways that will make you feel ashamed and you will want to hide from God. But guess what? You are sealed by the slaughter. You cannot out-seal yourself. God will haunt you. God will find you and he will reappropriate the power of that seal. Which is why many of you who said, I'm done with God, you back. You back. Listen. The doctrine of God sovereignly saving us and sealing us is not some controversial truth to argue about. It is our security. Because you didn't bring yourself in this and you could never bring yourself out of this thing because you didn't will yourself in here. God willed you in here and he gave you the new heart that can receive him. You can never will yourself out. I am secure in a sovereign sealing God who will never unseal me because I didn't seal myself in that envelope. He sealed me in the slaughter. This is important. Otherwise, as Christians, we're always running around. Am I going to make it? Am I going to stay here? Am I going to keep up? Am I going to? And it says, God says, you know what chapter 7 says? Sealed you. I sealed you once and for all. You know what, beloved? I think this is super important to us because I think we as Christians tend to think that there's power in doubt or power in self-confidence. So let me give you an example of this. Say, what are you talking about? I had a person in our church come up to us. Got really hot, man. I had a person in our church come up to us, and she was like, I don't know if I'm a Christian, you know, because there's weeks where I don't really believe that strongly in God, and I act like he doesn't exist. Now, if I take this text, how would I interact with this person? There's one or two ways I can do it. I can say, well, you know what? You're a great person. Look, I've seen you do all sorts of great things for the Lord. I've seen your heart. Feel good. I can do that. But guess what? That's not working for her. I just revealed it was a girl. It's not working for her. Or I could go the doubt route. We love that in American evangelicalism. I call it the religion of doubt. You know what the religion of doubt is? It's called Roman Catholicism, where you should never feel secure before God. You should always be doubting because you always got to be doing some penance or some thing. So I can, you know what? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not. Maybe the reason why you struggle with belief is because you're just a phony and you need to really prove that you're not a phony. But you know what I did because of chapters like this? Told her about how God seals people in his son. There's no power in doubt. There's no power in positive thinking. I said, listen and look to who you're sealed in. He sealed you because of this. He secured you because of this. And this is what you need to hear right now. Why? Because we have a religion. We have a God who literally, in the midst of the question mark, who can stand before God? What he does in chapter 7 is that you stand before God in a sovereign, gracious sealer. That's what you need to hear. Not all this positive thinking and or self-esteem and negative thinking or positive thinking. So we're important to God. We're a priority. Salvation, ultimate things, needs to secure us. An unconditional salvation. And here's another one that's really important. And it's particularity. Particularity and uniqueness. Now, I'm going to go to the verses that you've probably been thinking about the whole time. Who are these 144,000 people, okay? They are particular people, but who are they? And let me explain to you in like a few minutes without making like this, like some kind of like a like Bible study-ish thing. So Jehovah's Witnesses say the 144,000 are these really good followers of their prophet, who are going to be left on the earth when everybody gets annihilated. So Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. They believe in annihilation. These 104,000 are the good people that are going to be left in the earth. And if you're a dispensationalist, now you say, what is a dispensationalist? A dispensationalist is what most people that are in American evangelicalism, American churches are. And they believe in all these things like a literal millennium where Christ is going to come back and make a new temple. They believe in all the rapture before stuff. Like that's what dispensational thinking is. And if you're a dispensational thinker, you say these 144,000 are 144,000 ethnic Jews that around the time of Christ coming back, they're going to be gangsified evangelists in the world. Now, you ready for me to explain it in like 2 minutes what it is? Huh? Okay, so the first group of people, the 144,000 of the tribe of Israel, they're the same ones in the last part of the chapter. It's one conversation. And who's the last part of the chapter? Let me go to the text. The last part of the chapter is everyone from tribe, tongue, people, and language. So those 144,000 people are being described one way in the first part of the chapter. At the end, they're being talked about as being every tribe, tongue, and nation. Number one. Number two, if it's literally 144,000 Jews, there's one tribe missing there. It can't be literal. There's no Dan there. Number three, we already heard in chapter 5 that every tongue, tribe, people, and nation is the nations. And that same every group of people is a group of people at the end of chapter 7, which is the same group of people in the beginning of chapter 7. Are you following me? Really? Look, in the beginning of chapter 7, there's 104,000 Jews. That same group of people at the end of chapter 7 are described as those from every tribe, people, and nation. It's the same group of people being discussed differently. Thirdly, if you go to the end of Revelation, there's a cube that points to the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And who's in this cube? 12 tribes and 12 apostles. One group. So 12 tribes speaks about the people of God in before Christ. 12 apostles speaks about the people of God after Christ. But it's one group of people. Fourthly, in the first few chapters, in chapter 7, it says that the church was sealed by God in all of those letters. So the sealed in the first few chapters are the same sealed of these 144,000. Are you following me yet? The 144,000 is a way of speaking about all the people of God who have ever existed and been redeemed by God before or after Christ. Listen, we are the final Israel. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a nation and a kingdom of priests. The Israel, blessed be the Israel of God, Galatians chapter 6. We are, Jew and Gentile, are now a part of the covenant people of God. And 1,000, so 12, so 140,000 is just 12 times 12 is 144 times 1,000, a long period of time, a large group of people. So these people are not some special Jews at some special era. They're not, certainly not Jehovah's Witnesses at the end of the age. This is the church being spoken of in Israel language because we are a part of Israel now. And now there is no Jew and Gentile, Ephesians chapter 2, right? The dividing wall of separation where ethnic Jew and ethnic, that has been broken down in the gospel and he made one new man from the two. So what is this? This is all of God's people of all time who God has saved entirely by his grace. This is all of God's people. So listen, 12 times 12 times 1,000 means this. I have never lost any of my elect. Never. 12 times 12 times 1,000 means I have never, you think you feel good about the fact that you're saved? Guess what? My salvation rate is 1,000%. I never lose anyone that I have chosen to save eternally. Now, God makes a general call for all to come, but when he makes that specific call, that Holy Spirit resurrect you call, you come. You come. God has never lost any, and he never will lose any. He gets them all. So why this specific number spoken with specific tribes? Because God is saying, I get them all. I will not lose any. You say, wait a second. I need another verse for that. Okay. John chapter 6, verse 37. Everyone the Father gives me. Is that everyone? Is that clear? everyone the Father gives me might come to me, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none. I should lose none of those that the Father has given me. That is what God is saying here. 12 times 12 times 1,000 is that I never, ever, ever have lost one of my eternal children. You are written in a book before there was even a world. In chapter 14 of Revelation. Chapter 14 says there is a lamb, there's a book of the Lamb of Life that was written before there was a world. Yo, your name was in his book of grace before there was even a breath, before there's even a molecule or a grass. There was a name and it was in Christ and you will never be lost. God never loses his own. Never. He never loses. And so these specific numbers that are pointing not to Old Testament Israel, but all the people who are in God will never be lost. Listen, God has a love for every single being that he's made, but he has a covenant fatherly love for his bride. And if you don't like that, when you go home, I want your husband to tell you, try this. I want your husband to tell you, honey, I love you just like everyone else in the world in the same way. And tell me you will not slap him. Tell your kids when you go home or your grandkids, I love you just like air. No, there is a unique, covenantal, eternal, never-ending, never-be-lost love that God has for his people. Though he loves everybody. And if you can understand that for you personally, and all of marriage and parenting is supposed to be a reflection of the ultimate parent and marriage, you can understand. So why is this encouraging to us? This is why it's encouraging, beloved. No matter how dark our country gets, it can't stop God saving a people. No matter how dark it gets, no matter who's in office, no matter how active the devil is and doing his stuff, listen, some of y'all know people that are so evil and so stubborn and they've been in the world forever. That does not matter. 12 times 12 times 1,000 means I get them when I want to. Doesn't matter how dark this country is. Doesn't matter how things go. 12 times 12 times 1,000 means I get them all. And that also means, beloved, we don't have to be really clever Christians to reach people for Jesus. We don't have to be relevant and super gifted and charismatic and large and powerful with all these gimmicks and games. We know God gets them all so we can preach the truth of God. Because we can't bring people in. God must bring people in. No matter how much we apologeticize and explain, no matter how relevant and nice we are, no matter how nice our buildings are, no matter how clever our websites are, God must bring them in, and he does. So guess what? You know what? You know what this truth does for you, beloved? You have no reason to not evangelize somebody. You have no reason. Because it's not based upon your skills and abilities, nor their being ready for it. It's based upon God, who uses his people to speak the truth, to grab and grip one of those 104,000 whenever he wants. You should be the most evangelistic person in the world when you know this. Why? Because God works through his people. And you know what? You know what's freeing about this? You can be a truth teller, not a political sellout. Do you know why we're all just trying to be so politically correct and walk on eggshells? You know why? Because we think that our cleverness can actually get somebody. And everybody's trying to make everybody happy. But listen, once we know that God gets people and he gets them all, I can tell you the truth. You can hate me, you can love me, you can receive me, you can kick me, you can jail. Once I know that God is the one who gets them all, I can be honest with you. I can be real with you. I can be raw. I don't have to use you as some kind of tool to make myself feel better about my self-esteem. Particularity. Here's the last point. And I think I went a little long because I was trying to explain that. And listen, if you want me to walk with you again and explain the whole 104,000 and how it's the church, I can do that with you. We did a whole study in Revelation where we explained it. So anyways. All right. So here's the last point I'm going a little long. I get it. I'm going a little long and I'm hotter than ever. People are getting baptized again. We need to realize invincibility. You're particular. You have an ultimate security. You have an unconditional security. There's a particular success rate of God. 12 times 12 times 1,000 means I get them all. I don't miss. Lastly, there's an invincibility. Look what it says in verse 9. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands. So listen, the first are the church on earth. The 104,000, that's the church on the earth. This is the church when they make it home. And notice something, that in the tribulation, which we have explained many times, the tribulation is the whole time period between Christ's first and second coming. It's not just this last, it's the whole time. John says at the beginning of this letter, we are in the tribulation. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on, right? Devil's going crazy. We're going to see some crazy stuff. You're going to think this is like Hollywood stuff. There's a lot of craziness going on. But guess what? When we see heaven and we see the church in heaven now, there is an innumerable amount of people that are getting saved in the midst of all the craze. Okay? So God is saying, listen, as you just read about the six seals in chapter six, guess what? I am doing my thing massively, impressively. Look at all these people that are getting populated into my thing. So don't focus on all the drama. Don't focus on all the destruction. Don't focus on all the unbelief and confusion. Focus on what God is doing in this time period, what God wants the church to know. Guess what I'm doing? I am rescuing people into my new creation. That's what you need to think is most definitive and important and defining about. I said defining twice about the church. So listen, this thing where God is bringing a people to know him savingly through the church is invincible. It's unstoppable. It cannot be canceled no matter what happens. And you know what? All these things that I'm about to say are good things, but they're not unstoppable, invincible things. Making America a certain way is not invincible or unstoppable. Trying to stop, you know, racism and sex trafficking and abortion and poverty and homelessness and trying to deal with police brutality. These are all good things that I think Christians should be involved in. But guess what? They're not invincible things that the church is supposed to be primarily laser sharp seeing. Now, what you need to know is that God is saying in this crazy time period, I am doing something invincible, unstoppable, and it is populating my bride with new babies who have been rescued by me, sealing them in the grace of Christ as you talk about me. That's what's going on in an unstoppable, invincible way. And no government can stop this. No virus can stop this. Death cannot stop this. Depravity cannot stop this. Marxism cannot stop this. Nothing can stop this. It's invincible. There is an invincible army of saved people in the end, no matter what happens. Nothing can change that. You know what's interesting? You know what's interesting is that John is alluding to a passage in Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to jump there really quick. When I say really quick, let's see if I really mean that. Look at it in Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Listen to this. Then they said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. So remember the beginning of this chapter, it's talking about the four winds of heaven stopping. So here we have another allusion to the four winds of heaven. Do you want me to read the broader conversation about this allusion that John is bringing us to? Listen. Verse 3 of this chapter that John is alluding to. Remember, the Bible is one book. That's why we have the interpretation class. It's alluding to things. Listen. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So God is showing Ezekiel humans, and he's likening them. Listen, this is who a human is apart from Christ. A dead corpse. A boneyard. Can these bones live? There is no life here. There is no flesh. There's no carne. There's no nothing. Can these bones live? God says. And he answered, oh, Lord God, only you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So God is telling the church, when you see death, you preach the message of my son's resurrection over death. That's the only thing that we can do. We can't. Hey, would you like to come? Hey, would you be invited to come? Hey, could I perfume you? Hey, could I say some kind of cute, clever, cultural cliches that we're spitting out and all this hashtag theology? Listen, there's only one thing we can do when we see deadness. Preach and prophesy the message of Jesus. Now, what happens? What happens? Thus says the Lord God, I will cause these bones to live. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinews on them, and flesh had come on them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, reference to John, Revelation 7, and breathe, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, oh, breathe, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. That's us, beloved. You know what we're doing in this period? We're looking at deadness everywhere. We're looking at bones everywhere. And we are prophesying gospel. And God, where there's no flesh, where there's no life, where there's no, he is making sinews and tendons and flesh and saying live. And God is populating a resurrected army of saints who are being saved by the prophetic word of the church saying Jesus lived, he died, he was raised, and he's ascended. This is what is going on. John is saying, listen, there's an invincible thing going on. And I'm using the church that has my words about my son to do something that could never be stopped. Here's my only point of application about this. Beloved, if this is the only invincible thing going on, why would you waste your time and be half-heartedly committed to the church? You know, I think what I notice with Christians so many times is like we're half-heartedly committed to the church and we're so head over heels with everything else. Whether it's exercise or politics or the house. Beloved, this is the only thing that is invincible. This is the only thing. We should be sold out to this thing. Guess what? Our Reconciled Church and others like us who are a church, these little unimpressive groups of people sweating and listening to words of some obscure tattooed guy. This is what God is doing invincibly in the universe right now on earth. And when it's all said and done, the only thing that will be sung is these people with palm branches waving around the gospel because they have been brought to Jesus by being sealed by his slaughter. Don't you want to be invested in that? Don't you want to sacrifice for that? Don't you want to live for that? Instead of being all about all these things that are not invincible, they are temporary and they will end. Let me tell you something. There will be no America in heaven. There will be no Miami in heaven. There will be no schools in heaven. There will be no economy in heaven. There will just be the Lamb's redeemed people raised by grace and sold out by the gospel. That's it. This is invincible. So there's all this craziness going on in the world. You're God's priority. And his priority that you would know that you are ultimately secure in salvation. And guess what? Your salvation is gracious. It's not conditional. It's not based upon you. God is a particular God. Not only will he not fail you, he will not fail anybody that he sets his saving affection on. And lastly, this God is doing an invincible thing in the church to populate his family more and more. So as you think about all the craziness in chapter 6, go right here and do this dance of Revelation chapter 7. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for chapter 6, which rattles our security, rattles our smugness, it rattles our self-confidence, it rattles our tendency to be very impressed with what's going on in culture and society. God, I thank you that you rattle us in chapter 6. But I also thank you, Lord God, that you secure us in this kind of saving grace in the church in chapter 7. Father, help us to live in all of the journeys and valleys and mountains that we see in Revelation. Help your people here to enjoy and celebrate and live in light of their ceiling in the slaughtered lamb. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.